any right-thinking person will have been shocked by the terrible and tragic event that took place at the primary school, the elementary school in Newtown, in the United States of America. The report of the slaughter of 20 children aged between 5 and 7 along with their teachers is both horrific and heartrending. When these seemingly senseless events happen, we can only turn to the Lord to seek a word in season. It's only God who can bring sense out of insanity, who can bring light out of darkness, good out of evil, order out of chaos, and joy out of sorrow. Has the Lord anything to say to the world of men, to mankind, when something like this happens? The message of Scripture is, as we have been reading in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. And when such horrific crimes occur, they do so amid the backdrop of what has already taken place. The heart-piercing cry of anguished mothers and fathers over slaughtered children is sadly not a new sound. The same cry and the same sound was heard in the streets of Bethlehem when Herod sent the soldiers to slaughter all the children under 2 years of age. That event, along with the cruel and cowardly killing of children at the Sandy Hook School, bring timely truths to our attention. And it's those truths that I want us to consider tonight in light of this passage that we have read. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. What is the Bible's message in the midst of great sorrow and great calamity and tragedy? The Bible's message is this. Number one, the world today is not as God created it. When God created this world in its pristine beauty, he cast his all-seeing eye over the universe and he pronounced that all was good. Genesis 1 verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But the next time that mention is made of God surveying the earth, the conclusion is very, very different. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis chapter 1, God saw that everything that he had made was good, very good. Genesis chapter 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and the earth was filled with violence. What a difference. The Bible tells us in that same chapter that when God looked over a corrupt world, that God was grieved at his heart. It's the first time that the heart of God is mentioned in the Bible. And the first time that God's heart is mentioned, it is mentioned as a heart grieving over the wickedness of man, the sinfulness, the ungodliness of man. What a contrast. What a difference. No longer did God behold the pristine beauty of an unfallen world, but a world that was marred and stained by sin and ruined by man's corruption. What is the explanation between Genesis 1 and Genesis 6? The explanation is Genesis 3, the fall of man, man's choice, man's decision to rebel against his Creator, reject his authority, and follow his own way and his own will. When we stand at the gates of Sandy Hook Elementary School in the United States, or if we stand in the streets of Bethlehem and see the sight of grieving parents and we hear the sound of anguished cries, it's a solemn and a sobering reminder that this world is not as God created it in the beginning. Man's sin has ruined it. And man's sin has brought in death, sorrow, and misery. That's the first lesson. The world that we know today is not as God made it in the beginning. But the second lesson that comes to our attention is that of the depths to which the heart of man will stoop and sink. Herod's slaughter of the children at Bethlehem arose from his fear that another would be king. His fear of another king instead of himself. He feared that he would lose control, and thus, in his own effort to maintain his position, he stooped to the depths of slaughtering children. Look at these words. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. There's no number attached here to the children that were slain. The Bible simply says he slew all the children. All the children from 2 years and under. Do we not see here the wickedness of man's heart? Do we not see here the awful depravity of man's fallen nature? Do we not learn here upon the streets of Jerusalem, of Bethlehem, do we not learn here the reason why men commit the awful crimes that they commit? They act in such violent and cruel ways because they will not submit themselves to the kingly authority of the Lord Jesus. Already tonight, the question is being asked, why did this young man of 20 years of age take handguns and a rifle and force his way into a school? What is the reason? That's the pressing question that's being asked. When we look here in Matthew chapter 2 and we ask the reason, why did Herod send his soldiers to slaughter all the children? The answer is given to us. He would not submit to another king. He would not bow to the Lord Jesus as his rightful Lord and Master. That's the reason. Men commit the terrible things they commit Because they have a heart and a nature that will not be governed by the Lord Jesus, that will not submit to His law or His truth. They have a heart that is in rebellion, and therefore, because of that rebellious heart, they will sink to the lowest, vilest crimes that could be imagined. The Bible's teaching is clear. The Bible says that all men are sinful, irrespective of their background, their upbringing, irrespective of their color, their nationality, their creed. All men are sinful. All men are not as sinful as each other. There are degrees of sinfulness, and some are worse than others. All men are not as sinful as they could be. The Bible teaches the doctrine of common grace, and God is at work in this world, restraining the sinful hearts of men, holding back, as it were, those floodgates which, if they were flung open, would drench the world in a deluge of iniquity, vile iniquity. All men are not as sinful as they could be. And yet within the heart of every man, every human being, there is the capability of the vilest crimes and the worst of sins. You turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. You will find the divine description of the heart of man. How different it is from man's conclusion about himself. Men look upon themselves and think, I'm not all that bad. I may have a few imperfections, a few faults, a few blemishes, but altogether I'm not that bad. Listen to God's verdict. Jeremiah 7 and verse number 19. The Lord says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and you will find there in the 20th verse of that passage that the Lord Jesus describes here the heart of man. And He says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Every good tree, in verse 17 He says, bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. When men do these things, when men act in such a way, it is an indication of the kind of heart that they have. A heart that is sinful. A heart that is rebellious. And the reason why this fruit comes forth is because the heart is corrupt. The heart is evil. The heart is sinful. It's desperately wicked. Wicked above all things. What a terrible, terrible denunciation. The Bible makes it clear the depths to which the heart of man will sink. Man's heart is deceitful. It's more deceitful than the devil. It's more depraved. Heart of man was made originally in the image of God. And when man chose to sin against God, he was handed over to a nature that was totally and utterly corrupt, depraved, and sinful. Herod sent all the soldiers and he slew the children. He slew all the children. You know, there's only one explanation why that young man of 20 years of age went into that school and killed all those children. the explanation of a depraved heart, sinful heart, that will not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, the rightful King. That's the Bible's explanation. And therefore, the universal need of all men is a total and thorough change of heart. Regeneration that can only be produced and created by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Such is the depravity and the corruption of man's heart. He must be totally and thoroughly born anew, regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. It's the only answer and the only remedy for the vile, corrupted, depraved heart of the sons of man. The world that we know today is not as God created it. There is no knowing the depths to which the corrupted hearts of men will sink. But the Bible also teaches us that the world as it now is will not continue in its present state. Herod's slaughter of the children in Bethlehem not only emphasizes the fact that creation is not as God made it, and not only emphasizes the fact of man's wickedness, the depths of man's depravity, but it reminds us that God has initiated a master plan, a grand and a glorious purpose to reverse the ruined estate and to bring order once again out of the chaos that was brought about by sin. Isn't it interesting? The time at which Herod perpetrated this action, the circumstances in which this terrible slaughter took place, it was perpetrated at the time of the Savior's birth. His entrance into this world, his incarnation when he took human nature into union with his deity. Verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. It was at the time of his birth. And we're given a little inclination here, we're given a little understanding as to why he came, as to why he was born. For these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? He was born to be king. He was born in order to restore and regain the authority that was usurped by the devil and by sin. He came to be the governor, the ruler. He came to be the deliverer, the savior, to put right, to restore, to reverse the chaos, to bring again light in the midst of darkness. You see that in the appearance of this great star. We have seen his star in the east, and when did they see that star? They saw the star in the night season, in the darkness. And what a type it is, what a symbol there is there. The darkness of the world, the darkness of fallen humanity, the darkness of ruined creation. And yet in the midst of that darkness, there is a star, and it's his star. An indication that the Son of Righteousness had risen with healing
in his wings.
The Bible talks about the great purpose for which he came into this world. If you turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. Acts chapter 3. And Peter here is speaking about that time when the Lord Jesus will return again. And God will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. The restitution. The restoration. The world as we know it is not as God made it in the beginning. It's ruined and marred by sin. And for that reason we see the awful things that we see. The depravity of man's heart. The slaughter of the children in Bethlehem. But it took place at a time when the Savior had come into the world. The King, the Ruler, the Governor. And he came in order to make restitution, to restore the order in the midst of the chaos. And the Bible teaches us that the day is coming when he will introduce a new order of righteousness and peace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works thereof shall be burned up. The awful sin and wickedness of man has only a limited time in the purpose of God. And the day is coming when all the works of evil will be burned up. And the Lord Jesus, we are told here, will bring a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A new order. That's the great hope of the gospel. It was the very hope given to the grieving mothers in Bethlehem. You see there how Matthew quotes from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Isn't it interesting to notice that there was already a word from God for those grieving parents? Before they experienced that awful calamity and tragedy, that depths of depravity from Herod and his men, there was already a word from God for those grieving parents. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. You'll notice that Matthew stops there. But the word from God did not stop at that point. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, you will find the passage from which that message is quoted. Jeremiah 31. In verse number 15. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Thus saith the Lord. This is a word from God. This is a word from God. 600 years before the children would be slain in Bethlehem. 600 years before the hearts of fathers and mothers would be rent asunder with grief and sorrow. 600 years before there was already a word from God. Thus saith the Lord. A voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Oh, the bitterness of that weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they are not. Thus saith the Lord. Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Who is the enemy? Paul said the last enemy is death. And these little children, 2 years and under, were snatched so cruelly away in death. Sent out, as it were, into the land of the enemy. But do you see what the word of the Lord is? They shall come again from the land of the enemy. It's the hope of the resurrection. A resurrection that would be brought about on account of the death of the one who was born in Bethlehem, who would die at the cross and rise again, in order that by his death he would slay death itself. Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, saith the Lord, for these little ones, these children, the children of Bethlehem and the surrounding areas, shall come again from the land of the enemy. They're going to be raised again. Look at verse 17. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. That's the hope of the gospel. It's the reason why Christ was born in Bethlehem. The reason why he lived a sinless life. The reason why he died an awful death at the cross. It's the reason why he rose again and ascended to heaven. For a day has been appointed when he shall return to this earth, not to a lowly manger, wrapped in swaddling bands as a helpless babe, but he shall return again in great power and glory, arrayed with all the robes of majesty and splendor. And when he comes, he will raise the dead, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Every little child that was slaughtered in Bethlehem will be raised, and thy children shall come again to their own border. And the Lord Jesus will usher in his everlasting kingdom, and he will purge out everything that offends. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. It is with that hope that the Bible concludes. Revelation chapter 21. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Remember, this world as we now know it is not as God created it in the beginning. Marred by sin, and all the depths to which the fallen, depraved hearts of men will sink. But the day is coming when the former things will pass away. The first heaven, the first earth, marred, stained, ruined by sin, will pass away. And there will never again be a time when man will cause such heart-rending pain and sorrow. Never again. And I, John, saw that holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. Oh, that voice that was heard in Ramah, that voice of lamentation and bitter weeping. But there's another voice. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. How does it come about? It comes about because of Bethlehem. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Oh,
Bethlehem, surrounded by so much wickedness. Bethlehem, surrounded by so much sorrow and grief and torment. But in the midst, Emmanuel, come into this world in order that he might cause this present world to pass away and usher in a new heaven and a new earth, the tabernacle of God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What is the message of God to grieving parents in that town in the United States tonight? The message of God is that one day soon the former things will pass away. That great resurrection day will come. And all who are in Christ shall be reunited together, caught up to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, the Bible's message, the Bible's hope is not in this world, but in the world to come. Made possible because of the one who was born in Bethlehem. Born to be king, born to be the ruler, born to reverse the ruin, to make restitution, and to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. And praise God every day. Every day as sin is increased and sorrow multiplies in this world, nevertheless, every day is bringing us nearer to the restitution of all things. Refrain thy voice from weeping, for they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. The Bible is a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of everlasting life. Are you ready for when the Lord comes back tonight? Are you ready for that great day when the King shall come, when the Judge of all the earth will appear, and we will all stand before him at that judgment seat? Oh yes, Herod will be there, and Herod will receive the just payment for his awful sin. The blood of all those little children on the hands of Herod. And at that judgment day he will answer. And the God who is the God of vengeance, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. On that day he will pay back to every sinner what their unrepentant sin deserves. Are you ready for that day? You may not have committed the sins that Herod was guilty of. All men are not as sinful as each other. All men have not committed the same sins. You may not have committed the sins that Herod has committed, but nevertheless, you're a sinner. And you need God's salvation. For this purpose he sent his Son into the world, to die at the cross of Calvary,
so that all who trust in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust the Saviour tonight. Receive him as your Lord and King, and enter into the blessing of God's salvation.